Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we ask, as always, for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have not left us to try and figure out how to live life, and Lord, how to, Lord, put our values right and to have a good family, and Lord, to be men and women of integrity. Lord, you've given us your word that we might know your will. You're a God who is very interested and very involved, not some distant force out there somewhere, not some unidentifiable being, not a disinterested party, but Lord, you are one who loves us, and Lord, you love us so much as we will celebrate tonight in our time together that you sent your Son in your love to pay the price that we deserve to pay for our sin. And God, we thank you for that. And we ask you now that as we have the privilege to open your word and to know you more fully and understand you more clearly, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each heart. And God, that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus, that we might sense his Spirit in our midst, and that Holy Spirit, you'd be welcome here to touch our hearts and continue that process of changing our lives. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This letter to the church in Colossae was written to a little church, you remember. It was in the Lucas Valley of Asia. A river ran through that valley, and of course, Laodicea and Hierapolis were another two cities in this particular valley. Ephesus, a little ways off. It was in an area where there was much Greek influence and Roman influence, and of course, many of the Jews had been dispersed into that region, and so there was the Jewish influence as well. As a result, much discussion went on regularly with the Greeks and the Romans, of course, debating and discussing and philosophizing about one of the all-important questions that many still talk about today, and that is, hey, why are we here? How did we get here? And where do we go from here? A lot of people still want to know. A lot of people still discuss, and there is much debate and question. Much of that brought through our system of education. Man seeking to find purpose and meaning and origin for life. You see, and that's what was going on in this little city. The result, of course, however, was the church was under fire. Because, you see, the church stood. We claim in this day, hey, guess what? We know where we came from. We know why we're here. And we know where it's all going. And of course, many times when we make that kind of a stand with the confidence that we have in Christ, they challenge us. They get hostile towards us. They call us names and mock us and laugh at us and accuse us of arrogancy. Because we have confidence in what God's Word states very clearly. You see, that is something that is to be expected. That will always be the case when you as a Christian, when we as a church are on fire and have a foundation that is growing more solid in Christ as we open the Bible, studying the truth of God's Word, and then bring that truth to bear first on our own lives. And then bring that truth to life as we live out that truth in Christ before this world. Satan wants to bring us down. Satan wants to stop this church body, the church family. He wants to stop your own family and you personally from opening God's Word. You know, you've experienced the difficulty. You can open Time Magazine or USA Today and you can read about the new technology and never get interrupted. But as soon as you pick up your Bible, have you ever noticed, or is it just me? Suddenly, interruption after interruption after interruption, and you realize, guess what? Somebody doesn't want me to read this. Same thing happens on your way to church sometimes while you're getting ready. Troubles break out in the home. You fight, you struggle. You're late. I don't want to be late. And man, you get after each other and you're driving here. You were assaulted, attacked. Why? The enemy doesn't want you here. And if you come here, the least he can do is have you at each other's throats. So when you get here, you're listening and you're feeling horrible. Not really enjoying because things aren't right, you see. Satan is around, he's been around, seeking to seduce through error and bring us down. And here in this book of Colossians, we saw last time together that we are to be those that are rooted and built up in Christ, in verse 7 there, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I left off there last week. How'd it go this week? Huh? Is there an abounding in thanksgiving? Did you do well? Did you make any progress? If I asked your kids today, hey, how'd the week go? Mom and Dad, attitude of gratitude all week or in a cranky and grumpy? If I asked your co-workers, attitude of gratitude all week or... If I asked those people that you stood in line with at the grocery store when they shut down two check stands and the line was wrong, attitude of gratitude? So easy to move into the complain zone, isn't it? So easy for griping to grip you. You see, if we are rooted and build up in Christ and established in the faith, we are going to be abounding in thanksgiving for the grace and the greatness and the faithfulness of our God. And that's what we closed off last time together. Now Paul moves on here. And he says, he now begins really to deal with, I believe, the heart of this book we start into now. Because Paul begins to deal with the teaching, the errant doctrine. He begins here contending for the faith because of the errors that were being taught there in this church. Paul isn't just going to let that rest. He's not just going to let that go. Because he recognizes the danger if he doesn't deal with what was being taught there. And in this church, it was the philosophy, as he starts off there in verse 8, he warns the church, now listen, you guys need to beware. That means be on guard. That means stay awake. That means be on your watch. That means pay attention. Because you are in a place where danger looms. So you need to beware, Christian. We are in a place, part of the church, and a danger looms. In what a form? What kind of danger? What is the danger that Paul is referring to? He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. What is Paul dealing with here? The error of Gnosticism, most commentators believe. That's the teaching from what he talks to them about. And he tells them, hey, watch out for intellectualism. Four things he's going to warn them about here in these verses. Beware of intellectualism. Of the philosophy, it says here. The world has philosophies. Did you know that? They have teachings. And there's all kinds of them out there. And one builds on another, and then they co-mingle together, and they disagree in certain areas, but agree in other areas. And the world has a philosophy. It's sort of like, you know, I think the epitome probably of kind of the world's attempt at religion and God and goodness and philosophy and why we're here and what's right and wrong can be kind of all put together in Oprah. It's true. I mean, what does she really believe? Well, she says she believes in God. She believes in what kind of God? Well, different God than the Bible, obviously. And she embraces everything and anything and what's good, and she's trying to be a good person. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, beware. Now, I want you to note that he doesn't concentrate on the error, but he dwells on truth. Why? Because he doesn't want them to be cheated, or in the King James it says spoiled. That word spoiled literally means in the Greek to carry off. It has the idea of someone being kidnapped or someone being raped. Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be kidnapped. I don't want you to be raped. I don't want you to be carried off by the lies and the philosophies of this world. I don't want you to be deceived. Talks about empty deceit. Now the idea of deceit, the picture in the Greek is a fish hook, if you would. When you have a fish hook properly baited, the fish bites, but he doesn't expect the hook. Watch out for the world. It looks good. It smells good. It feels good until you bite. And then you get hooked and ripped off and enslaved. Paul says, I don't want you to be kidnapped and taken in that way. I'm increasingly concerned about the number of believers who waste their money and time when it comes to relational problems and matters of the heart, who go as Christians to secular psychologists, who put them on drugs and medicate them. There's a pill for everything nowadays, isn't there? I mean, you sit around and watch TV. Ever watch TV? A little scary. But every once in a while, I'll veg out. Especially after a Sunday night sometimes. And I'll just, you know, go home and just, I'm not really tired yet. So I'll just turn on the TV and see what's on. it's hard to find anything on. I watch Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives or something, you know. Or America's Got Talent, and you find out they do, and then they don't. But anyhow, you watch these things, and then these commercials come on for certain drugs. Are you depressed? Well, there's about what? From time to time, I think every one of us experiences depression, right? I mean, we've all had the things where we're, you know, depressed, maybe not functioning quite as we normally would. And maybe we're not sinfully depressed in that we've stopped, you know, doing what we need to do, but we're just feeling kind of down. And so they say, are you feeling blue? Are you feeling down? Are you tired? Yeah, it's me. I must have what they're talking about. You need this drug. Take these pills and you'll feel, you know, it'll really help you. And then they do the side effects. Don't you love that part? May cause death, may cause suicidal tendency in young adults, may cause diarrhea, cramping of the stomach lining, and who knows what else. And in some cases, it's been known to be fatal. You know, I mean, you're just sitting here going, well, that's what I need to take. Doesn't fix you, it kills you, right? I mean, but I mean, we've got pills for anxiety. We've got pills for anger to calm you down. You know, take a little bit of the stuff that makes your moods nice and even, you know. So you don't have to deal with the upturns and, you know, the upturns and then the down low things. You know, you just take some stuff that'll keep you kind of medicated. And can you imagine if David would have had that when he wrote the Psalms? Guess what? Another day. Everything's cool. Yeah, my sheep have died, and, you know, I lost a few of them, and my son Absalom's trying to turn coat on me, and, you know, Joab is upset, and you know, we got a lot of battles going on, but it's just another day in the life of David. Wakes up the next day. Hey, I'm back. I'm feeling okay again, pretty much like yesterday. How much comfort will you draw from the Psalms if that's the way he was? Just kind of chilling like a villain, you know, just kind of keeping things lean and no real experience of emotion. I mean, what is that? The reason that we read the Psalms, and when we read them, we are comforted and they are helpful, is because, you know what? Life the way God intended it has its ups and has its downs, doesn't it? And the stabilizing factor is not my emotions and my feelings. I feel them. I have my emotions. I don't want to kill them. I want them to be stabilized and directed by the Spirit of God. Because I've felt certain things and I've felt certain emotions and I've been in certain places in my life. When you go through it, I can relate to you because I've been there. And I can comfort you with the comfort that God has given to me. You see, God didn't create us not to have feelings, not to have emotions. We just should not allow those things to govern what we do. They can't be our God, or we will be on a roller coaster and everybody around us will be on with us. You'll never know what to expect. If they have a good day today, it's going to be good. If they had a bad day, you better walk on eggshells. Why? Because emotions are God and feelings are your God, and you're up and down with them. You need something to stabilize you, and it's not a tranquilizer or a drug. Now listen, if you got some physical problems, then, you know what, medication's okay. God told Timothy, Paul writing to him, said, hey, got a little stomach problem, a little nervous stomach, Timothy, drink some wine, Help you out, a little doctor prescribed medication there. If your car breaks down, I'm not going to say, well, you need to read your Bible. No, you need to get out the manual and try and figure out what's wrong with it and fix it. That doesn't mean you can't do that prayerfully, because God can give you wisdom that the manual can't give you. If you break your arm, I don't say, hey, you know what, read your Bible. No, go to the doctor and get it taken care of, man. But if you got a problem in your marriage, if you got a problem with a co-worker, another brother or sister in the Lord, if you've got a struggle with anger and anxiety, you know what? God's Word has the answers. God is able to deal with those situations because their heart matters. They have to do with your soul and the place of your emotions and your will. And so you need to know what God's Word says, because all that pertains to life and godliness are all wrapped up in God's Word. I want to put a little caveat there right now. If you are here and are currently taking drugs to stabilize you emotionally, do not walk out of here and say, okay, that's it, I'm dumping them down the drain, okay? You do need to make an appointment and begin to come in and get some help as to how to deal with that situation biblically. You see, because if you don't know, then that's, it'd be crazy for you to, you know, just suddenly go bump and think that now you're going to be able to handle it because I said it. Well, no, obviously you don't know how to deal with it yet. And so we need to look into the Word of God and begin to deal with those things in a biblical way and give you a foundation and begin to give you instruction and direction as to how God would have you handle that situation. And there are times where a psychologist can be helpful because he can prescribe drugs. People who are hearing voices and can't sleep, I'm not going to be able to counsel them too well if they haven't slept for 5 days. I mean, they're going to be wacky when they talk to me in a basket case. So they need some medication to get to sleep, to stabilize them, so we can begin to pray together and you can begin to read and we can work through the Word together. But listen, this quick running to a pill is a problem in our society. We're probably one of the most medicated cultures in the world, and yet we're one of the most educated cultures in the world. It's crazy to me. Paul goes on here and he says, so watch out that nobody cheats you or spoils you through philosophies, human teaching and, you know, human values and what they determine to be the reason that we're here. The empty deceit that will lure people off according to the traditions of men. In other words, you know what? It doesn't matter what the Bible says or what God says. You know what? Here's what we have seen, and this is the traditions that we think that we should hold. And so if the Bible teaches contrary to this, then the Bible's wrong. That's what they do, the traditions of men. They take the traditions of men over God. That'll always get you in trouble, Christian. Always, always, always get you in trouble. And where's that level? What level are they living on when they push those things on you? Oh, it says, according to the tradition of men, according to the what? Basic, carnal, earthly, limited principles of the world. Of the world. They use their own logic, their own reason. We see that all the time. That's what we're living in an age where, you know what? God's out and human logic and reason and science is in. And so, you know what? Here's the deal. We have studied, we have looked, so you need to do what we say because traditionally this is how things work according to our understanding and our statistical studies. Here's what we've discovered. And because they have two or three PhDs, what have they studied that gave them those PhDs? The Word of God? Or did they study Sigmund Freud? Did they study Russell? Did they study Skinner? Did they study Maslow? And those are all psychologists who have schools and theories of what man's problem is. But guess what? They don't all agree. Thus, they don't agree. If you've gone to school, you know this. You know, if you've taken any college, you know that the schools of psychology, they don't even agree on what the problem is, and they don't agree on how to solve the problem. So it depends on where your psychologist you happen to go to, his bent, and the tradition he's been taught according to his instructors, and it's basic stuff. You know, it's stuff that it doesn't really help you attain to any kind of depth or real purpose, you see. Men have teachings. In fact, if you want to see what happens when men are living according to what men, through their traditions and their philosophies, value and agree together as to what's right and wrong, all you have to do, and I appeal to you, it's the book of Judges. Just read through it and what was going on when that book was written. Grab yourself a New Living Translation and read through the book of Judges, because that describes the time when all men were doing what was right in their own eyes according to their own traditions and philosophies. And I'll tell you what, you read that and look at where we're at presently in this country, blow your mind. Blow your mind. Don't follow the world's views and value the world's values and traditions, and not according to Christ. You see, we need to look at what's the Bible say? What's Jesus say? How's He say to deal with this problem? What's the solution in this situation? Has there been anybody in the Scripture that ever has faced what I'm presently facing? And how did they do it wrong? And there's plenty of examples of that, right? And how did they do it right? In other words, what led to a good outcome? Because hopefully that's what you want, right? Hopefully that's what you want. Because, you know what? Whatever problems you're having presently, there's somebody in the Bible that's been there, done that. We can learn. And we can grow. We don't have to be ignorant, you see, shooting in the dark, trying to figure it out. God has laid it out very clearly. You see, it's all about looking at what Christ would have us do. It says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's in Christ is all we need. That pretty much sums it up. It dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, everything, all the resources that are available, all the resources that created us and put us here in the first place with plan and purpose, everything that we need is all there in Jesus, is what is being said. He's fully God. And we watch and we see how he loved and how he lived. What he valued. How he dealt with people. His attitude towards those that are struggling and hurting, towards those that are self-righteous and arrogant. We see how he dealt with those people. And listen, why go around to men for partial truths when you got the whole truth? You see, because it says here, and you are what? Complete. You want to be a half-wit all your life? You want to be a nitwit all your life? You want to spend your life incomplete? Man, you don't have to. We as Christians, hey, we are complete where? In Him. We are complete in Him. He's the one that completes. He's the one that fills the void that's the missing piece of the puzzle that the world is searching for to find substance, to find a meaning, to find significance in life. Man, they're grabbing at all kinds of things to try and do it. And Paul lays it out here very clearly to these people. Don't follow after their errors and their philosophies. Don't look at them and say, oh man, that's a life. You know what? Your completeness and the life is really all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Living in Him. Why? Because He is the head, okay, of all principality and power. What's that mean? That means that everything that exists, the powers, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who and all his demonic forces and all the power that exists in the world and the different men that are in different positions, guess what? None of them has asserted power over Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is above all. He is sovereign in absolute, complete control. And guess what? He said, listen, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And guess what? If you're in Him, you know, the fact of the matter is you're going to overcome. He who has begun a good work in you will continue to do that work until the day He comes to take us home. He's got the power. He can handle it. You see, He is the head. In Him, it says, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh and by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now Paul is saying here, listen, you don't have to worry about an outward cutting away and trying to, you know, fix up the flesh and work on the flesh and clean up the flesh and make yourself look good and look spiritual and impress people. It's not you, again, working to clean up your act. It's Christ. See, he goes right back to that theme. You notice that? It's right back there. Because we have such a tendency through the philosophy of men and through the world. You know what? The Scientology, you work your way up. You work your way clear
You know, and you get clear. Then you got the reincarnation people, you know, the Buddhists. And if you're really good and work hard and clean up the flesh and keep your act clean, keep your nose clean and keep out of trouble, if you work hard enough and you're good enough, you may reincarnate as something better. I don't know what that is. All I know is if you're bad, you go down the chain. May come back as a lizard or something, you know. Some little kid running around grabbing your tail and pulling it off, and you have to hightail it. You're living in the sun catching insects. I mean, who wants to come back as that? You see, we're clean. Our flesh is changed. The hardness is cut away. The callousness is cut away. The carnality is cut away. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then he describes what happens. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Dying to our flesh, to our old man. That's what baptism represents, right? Going down and dying to the life of the flesh and to our own will and our own things, and then coming up and walking out of that baptism and walking in newness of life. Baptized with the Spirit of God, you see, just immersed in God's Spirit, filled with God's Spirit, we are able then to live the life that God has called us to live. Not by cleaning up our act, but by coming to Him. And that's why we're raised with Him. In other words, listen, you're a Christian tonight. If you're a believer tonight, you are raised. You are no longer living a dead, dull, victimized life. You are free in Christ. You've been raised from that deadness. God has changed you, and you just need to believe that, you see. You're raised through what? Working hard? No, you're raised through what? Faith. God, I'm your child. I believe you're working in me. I hold on to the fact that you're changing me, that you've forgiven me, and I'm moving ahead. And I'm living for your glory. And there's enough power available. Why? Because, listen, if God raised Christ from the dead, and He did, then guess what? We don't have to lay around in the tomb and wallow in the mire of, my life stinks, all wrapped up, mummified in sin. It's dark in here. The stone's over the hole. I can't get out. And that's the way some Christians live. What on earth is that? That's somebody who's unaware of this. See, it's by faith. You've got to lay hold of that. You've got to believe that. Even though you don't see it, that's what faith is, right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I don't see that. Like, I haven't arrived yet to perfection. But you know what? You're moving ahead as you believe and put your trust in Him. He'll clean it up. He'll fix it up. You being dead, you see, in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Man, that's an awesome understanding there. That the accusations
As Paul lays it out, again, dealing with the philosophies of the world that works yourself clear, that you've got to clean up your act, that you've got to get it together. Listen, intellectualism isn't going to do it for you. Legalism isn't going to do it for you. That's what he's talking about here. Hey, listen, the law, it condemns. It condemns. You know what? It won't make you right. It won't fix you because you can't keep it. It just shows you you're a sinner. Have you noticed that? It drives you to your knees. God, help me. I can't change me. I can't fix me. I need a Savior. The written law, man, stands, and I am condemned by that written law on my own merits. But when I come to Christ, even though you're dead in trespasses and sins, even though your flesh is lousy and stinky and dirty, you see, he says here, he has made you alive together with him, having done what? Having forgiven you. Listen to that. Forgiven you there at the end of verse 13. How many of your sins did he forgive? Yeah, but, you know, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, who are you? Who do you think you are? What do you mean you can't forgive yourself? If God has forgiven you and said, I don't hold that against you. That is as far in my mind as the east from the west. I don't remember that thing. If God has let it go and blotted out your sin, Jesus dying on the cross, he's accepted that payment of his blood for your sin. Who are you to disagree with God? I can't forgive myself. You better. You better. Because you're not higher than God. And if God says it, you need to believe it. Well, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel. You need to believe it, and your feelings will change as you believe it, you see. You need to believe it. You need to receive it. You need to remember it. He is wiped out. I love that. The handwriting, all the accusations that Satan has against me. And listen, he has a lot of past ones, and he's still recording them because, well, I still sin. I still don't measure up. And so he can write and write, and he loves to write, and he loves to show it to me. That's what Satan loves. Check this out today, dude. Look at what you've done. Just today. And that's just today. If you want to challenge me on that, we'll go back a week and we'll see how long that list gets. You know what I say? I say Jesus has blotted out the handwriting, man. So it's gone, dude. You can go ahead and throw it up all you want. You're blowing smoke, man. Because it's been forgiven in Christ. He has blotted out completely. It's erased in a way that nobody, no one could ever see those written accusations. He's taken care of that. The things that were against us, the things that are contrary to us, the things that we don't want to do, that which we do. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. The thing that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. The thing I do want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me? Christ. That's what he says, Christ. He has blotted out those things that were against me. He has taken away that condemnation. He has nailed it to the cross. Thus, disarming the enemies, taking the teeth out of the lion. All Satan can do is gum us. You know, he can't. He,
He's a roaring lion, but for a Christian, he can just, you know, his teeth are gone. So he still roars, doesn't he? Sounds really powerful. But the most he can do is get a little drool on you, you know, and gum you. I mean, that's about it. And we still think he has teeth. He has no teeth for the Christian. Because the accusations are wiped out in Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He's made a public spectacle. You want to see, Satan wants to make us a spectacle. Look at this idiot. Look at this moron. I want to expose it. Well, who he is to everybody. I want everybody to see what a louse you are publicly. Jesus hung publicly on that cross for everyone to see. Treated like a criminal, bore the shame of a criminal so that we would not be. Love covers a multitude of sin. And we're so hard on politicians today. We're so hard on people today. Everything. Let's find a sin. Like there's any of us that don't sin. Is there anybody here that if I looked around, we hired the FBI to tap all your phone lines, to put 24-hour surveillance on you and follow you around. Are you going to be without sin? I know. And yet suddenly we see somebody fall and we're going, I can't believe it. Why? Look in the stinking mirror. What do you mean you can't believe it? You see, in trouble. We're all sinners. Christ has taken and paid the price for our sin on that cross. He died there in my place and in your place. List of our sins and our shortcomings, our stupidity is blotted out totally by the Son of God. There are many Christians that aren't healthy spiritually because they fail to understand this simple truth that Paul lays out here. You know, they know they're forgiven, but they can't believe the one, you know, who hurt them, who wronged them is.
Well, I deserve to be forgiven because I was the one that was offended, but that guy, gal, person, boss that offended me, woe be to them.
Bring fire down on them, God. Oh, we're in good company. James and John were of that number, weren't they? And John became, as he was a son of thunder, he became the apostle of love by the work of God, by the Spirit of God. You see, people say, well, you can't ignore the abuse and the trauma and the anxiety that have been inflicted upon you and you know, it's got to be dealt with. So what are you going to do? You got to deal with it. What are you going to do to get back, to get even, to get them to do right? Get your pound of flesh. Let me ask you a question. Hasn't that already been dealt with? Whatever sin it is that they've sinned against you, hasn't that already been dealt with if they're willing to confess it and to repent of it on the cross? Hasn't it been dealt with? What do you need to do to deal with it? You need to do what God does. If you confess, if they confess their sin, if they repent of their sin, He is a faithful and just to what? Forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's not up to you to deal with it, to get your pound of flesh. It's been done on the cross. It's there that Jesus said, it is finished. What? The payment for sin. The price was paid. So important that this truth remains the focal point in our lives. Paul reminding us again of this, and then Jesus himself telling his disciples, hey, this meal, this communion is a memorial. I never want you to forget, every time you drink of this cup, every time you
eat of this bread together as the body of Christ. Do it often. And do it, when you do it, in remembrance. Don't forget the love. Don't forget the price that I paid for your forgiveness. Don't forget that your sin was dealt with. And as I have forgiven you, we are to be kind, tender-hearted, doing what? Forgiving one another. How? As Christ has forgiven us. You see, in that understanding and that practice, that realization of grace frees you up from bitterness, from trying to get even and get back. Frees you up from the stuff that'll just torment you, from the guilt that'll plague you. And people do all kinds of crazy things out of guilt, compulsive behaviors, and all kinds of weirdness happens as a result of fear and anxiety and guilt because things aren't right and they can't seem to get them right. You see, it's only God that can set them right. And that is all wrapped up in Christ. So tonight as we come to the communion table, we come and we are reminded again that Jesus on the cross finished. He paid the payment. It's not for us to point out and say, shame on them, shame on them. It's for us to reach out and say, hey, I love you. God's willing to forgive you. I'm willing to forgive you. If you confess your sin and repent, you can be restored. You don't owe me anything because I owe everything to Jesus. He paid it all. Like the hymn goes, all to Him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain, but He washed me as white as snow. This commemoration is a celebration of our salvation. The reality that we're headed for heaven, not because of our own good deeds or our own thought. Well, I study the Bible a lot. I pray a lot. So that's got to count for something when I get to heaven. By way of getting you to heaven, it counts for nothing. By way of eternal rewards, yeah, it'll expand your ability to enjoy eternity. But presently, you're not going to heaven because you read your Bible, because you pray, or because you go to church. You're going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross that He wants us to remember here. So we're going to enter into a time of communion. And if you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? Oh, if you take this cup and you eat this bread, then you drink condemnation, 1 Corinthians 11 says to yourself. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean that you will be judged because you did not properly discern the body and the blood of Christ. Now, wait a minute. What's that mean? Well, that means if you're not saved and you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and been born again, given your life and the control of your life over to Him. You see, what happens is when you drink of this that represents what Jesus did on the cross, His body broken for us in the bread, His blood shed for our sins that we might be forgiven. You see, if you do this, now you've heard about what Jesus did on the cross, and He did it for you. And man, if you don't come to Christ, then man, you're guilty. You're condemned. What do you mean? Well, you bring judgment on yourself because you've heard that you need to be born again. You've heard that God loves you and wants to forgive you and wants to come and live inside of you. He died on the cross and took what you deserve there, that you might have your sin forgiven, that you might have the power of God to change your life, and that you might have the hope of heaven. You've heard it. And if you participate in the symbolism of it, you won't be able to say when you stand before God someday, hey, Listen, nobody ever told me, man. I never heard. And as I've said many times, and it bears repeating, he'll say, roll him, Gabriel. Suddenly the film, this is your life. And you'll see yourself at least sitting here tonight, hearing about the need to be born again, about the need for a Savior, and how to do that, confessing your sin and turning from it and asking Jesus to take control of your life. You'll have heard it. You'll have even participated in the elements that symbolize His love and what He did for you on the cross. But you didn't respond. And it won't be God that sends you to hell. It'll be your own condemnation because you had a chance and you didn't take advantage of it. Tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? I'd love for you to join us. But you've got to give your life to Jesus Christ first. You've got to confess that you're a sinner. You've got to be willing to change. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can. It's not you. If you will confess that you're a sinner, if you are simply willing to change, I'm willing to change, but I don't have the strength. I need the strength. God will give you the strength as His Spirit takes residence in your heart. If you'll simply come to Him tonight, you can be born again. You can leave here a changed man or woman with the power of God to free you and do what you've never been able to do for yourself, to change you. Not only presently, but for all eternity. So if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you a chance, an opportunity, before we enter into this time of communion, that you might join with us as the body of Christ by calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray.